Go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn to the book of John, John chapter number 15, as we look into God's Word once again, as we think about this thought of abiding in Christ, as we have made it a practice since we started this series. Who would be willing to stand and do verse number 4, and who would stand and be willing to do verse number 5 of John chapter 15, all right? All right, praise the Lord. You going to do verse 5?
Okay. I am the vine, ye the branches. He that
abideth
in me, and I in him,
yes, sir,
who beareth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody else want to do verse 4 or verse number 5 or both of them? All right. Don't make me have to call you out next week. Amen. Okay. All right. Let's stand to give respect to the reading of God's word this evening as we look in John chapter 15. Thank you so much, Brother John. Appreciate that. Amen. It never harms you, never hurts you. In fact, it only helps you to memorize God's word and hide it in your heart. Good to see you, brother. Glad to see that gave you a Sunday evening off, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's read here in John chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 6. And the Lord said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our heart and our knee before you this evening, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the preciousness of your word and the truths that are found here in John chapter number 15. And Father, as we continue with this thought of abiding in Christ, I pray, Father, you'll help us to understand that abiding, Father, also means abiding in the purging. So, Father, I pray that your word would find a place in all of our hearts and lives, Father, that we'd make application to these truths, Lord, that we might truly be found, even during the purging times of our life, Lord, that we would be found faithfully serving you. And Father, in the outcome of us abiding by you, even during purging times of our life, Lord, would be that we would bear much more fruit. So Father, bless now the preaching and teaching of your word. And Father, we seek to give you honor and glory through it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. On May the 8th, 1984, Benjamin Weir, a veteran missionary to the country of Lebanon, was captured by gunpoint by Shiite Muslims in Beirut. During his 16-month imprisonment, he was constantly threatened with death. On the very first night of his captivity, one of his abductors commanded him to face the wall, and which he did. Now, his abductor said this, "Now take your blindfold off and put this on." The man handed Benjamin a pair of ski goggles with his eye holes covered with very thick black duct tape. All light was completely blocked from Benjamin. In Benjamin Weir's mind, the sun had set and it was nighttime. He later wrote in a book, "In the twilight there came to my mind the hymn, Abide with me, fast falls the evening tide." He said, "I felt venerable, I felt helpless, I felt lonely, I felt tears in my eyes. Then I remembered the promise of Jesus Christ in John chapter number 15. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, then ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Then he concluded with this. He said, "Then I also pray this, Lord, I remember your promise, and I think this applies to me as well. I've done nothing to deserve it, but to receive it as a free gift. I need you, Lord. I need your assurance and guidance to be faithful to you, even in this tough situation that I find myself. Teach me what I need to learn in this situation. Deliver me from this place of captivity, if that's your divine will for my life. And if it's not, Lord, your will to set me free. Help me to accept whatever it is I'm going to be involved with. Show me your gifts and enable me to recognize this as coming straight from you. Praise be to you. Boy, I read that and tears began to well up in my eyes. And I began to think, I wonder if I would pray a prayer like that in captivity, having my sight completely blinded. For the next 16 months, we find that Benjamin Weir found his hope and his joy in the fact that he was not simply in captivity by Shiite Muslims, but he was abiding in Jesus Christ, and he was still able to bear much fruit in spite of his circumstances. The words of that hymn came to comfort him during the darkest hours of his imprisonment in Lebanon. The words go something like this: abide in me. Fast falls the evening tide. The darkness deepens. Lord, abide with me. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Boy, what a wonderful hymn that is. For the Christians to really bear much fruit, he must be willing to accept the Master's purging in his life. No one wants purging, but everybody wants the fruit that purging later brings in our lives. Purging is a necessary part of the fruit-bearing process. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Almost everyone has a favorite kind of fruit. You know what my favorite kind of fruit is? Nacho-flavored fruit. No. My favorite kind of fruit is bananas, and I love cold, cold peaches. So cold that when you bite into it, it just makes your teeth hurt. That's wonderful, man. Every one of us has some kind of favorite fruit, and most of us know where to find that fruit. You walk into the farm fresh, you look around, you pick it up, you play with it, you spin it around, you check it out, and you choose it. You go to the cash register, you pay for it, you take it home, you put it in the refrigerator as a peach, you get it cold for a day or two, and then you get to eat it. If it's a banana, you set it on top of the countertop, and just until the green turns just a little bit yellow, and then when you eat it, it crunches. Man, there is nothing better than a crunchy banana. Praise God for that. To get some little black spots on it, just throw it in the trash. Not even worth eating, amen. Unless your wife will make you some banana pudding or something along that way. But I'm just saying, fruit just doesn't appear in the grocery store. There's a process involved for that fruit to arrive at that farm fresh store. Someone has to plant it and water it and cultivate it. They grow it and harvest it. And then they even have to transport that fruit from the orchard to the shelf where you pick it out. Listen, my friends, it's just the same in the Christian life. Fruit doesn't suddenly appear one day in your life. It's grown through a long maturing process. And according to the words of Jesus Christ himself, if a child of God is going to bear any kind of spiritual fruit, we must be willing to endure the challenges that it takes for that fruit to grow, that fruit to mature. We must, as born-again believers, view every obstacle as an opportunity to reach our full potential as children of God. For spiritual growth to happen, two things must take place. Number one, we must receive the life-giving water of the Word of God. We must receive the life-giving water of the Word of God. Psalms 1 and verse number 3 says this, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall or will prosper." You know, it would be ridiculous for us to think that a tree could live without water. You know, when we first planted this little plant we had in our backyard, and Pastor Tim planted it for us, and he mounded up the dirt around it. He said, "Listen, Pastor Dave," he said, "you're going to have to water this thing." And I said, "How often do I need to water it?" He said, "Oh, about every day." And I'm like, "Every day?" And so come to find out, my hose is 100 feet, but that was a little farther than 100 feet when you wind around all the stuff in my pool and everything else you get to. So for the first couple of days, I stood back like this, holding it up like a water fountain, hoping it would just get there. And guess what happened? that green plant that Pastor Tim planted started to turn a little bit brown. I decided I better get serious about this matter of watering it. And so I had to take a bucket and fill it up and walk it over there once and twice, two times every day. Listen, it's ridiculous to think that a tree would live without some kind of water, but it's just as ridiculous for you and I to think that we can bear any fruit apart from the Word of God. We must be planted in a church where the water of the Word of God can run freely and fully without hindrance, and we have to spend time deep into God's Word to satisfy your need for that spiritual water and spiritual refreshment. Well, number two, you must have spiritual receptivity. In Matthew 13 and verse number 23, we find these words, "But he that receiveth seed into the good ground," you remember this story of the seed in the soil taught by our Lord. The Bible says, "As he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and he also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. You see, Jesus related those who receive the word of God as those who have good ground to a withered flower receiving a cool rain on a hot summer day. Their minds were receptive to the word. Their hearts were open and ready to receive it. Just like a farmer, that he must plow his field before he plants his seed. It won't do him any good to get his little planter out there and run over the ground without having furrows and everything ready to receive that seed. A Christian must also prepare our hearts by choosing to be sensitive to the Word of God. You say, well, how do I choose to be sensitive to the Word of God? By simply saying this: God, I want what you have for me today. And I'm coming to the house of the Lord today, and I want you to speak to my heart. Your Word promises you'll challenge my heart. And God, I'm going to be sensitive to whatever you have for me, even if I don't like it. Sometime when people leave a church, they make a statement, something similar to this. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you heard people have told you this after they have left the church or on their process out of the door. But I've heard it several times, once about me and once about another pastor. They said something like this as they were leaving: I'm not being fed there at that church. You ever hear that? They say, I'm not being fed at that church. Sometimes they say this after they have left: I left because I was not getting anything out of the preaching. You ever heard anybody say that? Boy, when I heard that, I thought, man, you're really dumb, because you're really telling on yourself when you say that. When you say, I'm not getting anything out of the preaching of God's word, I'm not getting anything being fed spiritually from the house of God, as long as rightly so preaching is taking place and the gospel is being preached, they're really telling on themselves, because the principle in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 is still true. And that the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again. So Jesus said simply this: that you would receive in direct proportion to your preparation for coming into the house of the Lord by way of application. So let me ask you something this evening, and don't answer out loud, just think deep in your heart. How much time did you take to prepare your heart before coming to the services this evening? How about this morning? Usually on Sunday morning, we might take a little bit more time in preparation. Maybe we're teaching a Sunday school class or a junior church or bus ministry or nursery, and we got to get right with God and make sure we're right where we need to be, so we take a little bit more time. But what about for Sunday evening? Did you fall before the Father this evening and say, oh God, you know it's Pastor David. Boy, he really needs your help. He surely could use your help. God, speak to my heart. Use the man of God today to be a blessing to my soul. Amen. Let me ask you the second question. I wonder, what kind of ground does the seed of God's word fall into your life? There's good ground and rocky ground and stony ground. What kind of ground is found in your heart this evening from the preaching of God's word? Hosea puts it this way in the 10th chapter in the 12th verse. Sow to yourself, get this now, in righteousness, reap in mercy. He says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Man, there's a theme for the new year, isn't it? Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Man, that ought to be a verse we ought to memorize. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Well, back to our text, it's interesting to me that of all the plants that God could have chosen to illustrate this great truth, he chose the vine and he chose the branch. Of course, we already have said before, and you know from your own personal study, that Jesus Christ is the vine and we as believers are the branches, and the husbandman is God the Father. And if you have you ever took time to really look at some grapevines, if you would have done that, you have noticed this, that the branches have a tendency to wander. The vine stays fairly firm. It doesn't move all that much. But the branches like to run. The shooters, they call them, that shoot out from there, like to spread out. And basically, the husbandmen and the vines dressers say they have a mind of their own. They'll go where they want to go, and they'll do whatever they want to do. On occasion, those shooters, or even parts of those branches, will go back into the soil, plant themselves, and come back out. And they shouldn't be there. No, husbandmen must come around and prune those branches and shooters that have gone back into the dirt. You and I sometimes are just like those branches. We're prone to wandering, aren't we? We want to do our own will. We're ready to do what we want and when we want to do it. Jesus is the vine and God is the husbandman, and he carefully prunes and purges areas of my life and of your life when we have wandered far from the vine. His guiding touch draws us back to the vine. And he desires to keep us anchored in Jesus Christ so that we can bear much fruit and good fruit. There are three reasons why we should patiently abide in Christ during times of purging and times of pruning. Notice in verse number one, first of all, we have this. Notice the purging signifies the providence of God. The purging signifies the providence of God. And Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. You know, purging reminds us of God's divine intervention in our life. He has gone before us with his perfect will for our lives. Remember that God is sovereign. He has a plan for our life. And even when purging comes, understand and know this, that God is still in control of our lives. Notice that God is the husbandman. You know, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said that God is the husbandman. A husbandman is none other than a vine dresser. We could call him a grape farmer, but a more technical term would be a vine dresser or a husbandman. If a Christian, that is me and you, those who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are to bear fruit, there will be a purging that is orchestrated by the Heavenly Father from time to time. It doesn't mean it's going to be all the time, but every once in a while, some purging is going to come into our lives. And understand this, when that purging comes, it's not always pleasant. Matter of fact, most of the time, the purging comes at the most inconvenient times in our life, in our life. But in God's timing, it's the perfect timing that he might prune us to be made more like his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might bear much fruit. There must be trimming. There must be chastening by a loving Father, our husbandman, if we're to experience an abundant fruit of abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There was a man who was completely dejected by the afflictions in his life. And he was walking by the botanical gardens in Oxford, England. And Donna and I have been there before, and they are very wonderful, but it's kind of like you've seen one plant, you've seen them all kind of thing. But it's very wonderful, and it's a nice thing to do if you ever get that way, go by and see that. When he was walking through the botanical gardens in Oxford, England, when a pomegranate tree caught his eye. He stopped at that tree and he began to stare at one of the stems. The stems have been cut deeply with a pruning knife. He saw a gardener working in another area of the botanical gardens, and he asked him about that. And he asked the gardener the reason why that tree was cut, that branch, that way. And the answer he got really just shed a new light on his troubled soul. That gardener said this. He said, "Sir, this tree used to shoot up and out so strongly that it bore nothing but leaves. Therefore, I was obligated to cut it in this manner, and when it was cut through, then it began to bear plenty of fruit." Understand this, that God is the husbandman. But then notice something else, that God has all authority in our life. You know, he has all authority over the branches. Like a father who knows what's best for his child, God the Father knows what's best for you and I. And God loves us so much that he's not going to let us stray into danger. And when we begin to wander, and when we begin to run from his will, he brings us back again into the safety of an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Kind of like the little boy who liked to play in the middle of the street, and when him playing in the middle of the street went against his father's will. And because his father loved him and saw him playing in the middle of the street, and their father wants to protect him, he would go out to the street and bring his son back in from the middle of the street, back into the house. And then you know what happened as well. He would lovingly discipline him for the action that he did. You know, in Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 8, God talks about loving discipline. He said, "For whom the loveth, who the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." So in other words, God simply saying through Paul, as he writes to those early Hebrew believers, he's simply saying this. He said, listen, just as a physical father would chasten their son, our heavenly Father is going to chasten those. He purges those who needs to be purged. And he said, if you don't have any chastening in your life, if there's no purging going on in your life, he said, you better take a look at yourself and make sure that you truly attach to the vine. A Christian who resists the Holy Spirit of God's working in his life repeatedly by saying no is forcing God to purge his life. As the husbandman, he can even take away the branch according to the verse that we just read. Listen, no church can do that. Church can do church discipline, but listen, we can't take them away from this earth. No individual can do that. And by the way, that doesn't mean if God does that you lost your salvation. What it does mean is simply this, that the husbandman can remove you from this earth. If you're no longer bearing fruit, there's no reason for you to be left here on this earth. And should the husbandman choose to do so by your resisting of the Holy Spirit of God and by not bearing any fruit, then you're missing the purpose for living. And that is God's desire that every Christian would bear much fruit in your life and bring him honor and glory. So ask yourself this question this evening. Am I bearing enough fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I bear any fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, be careful, because the chastening hand of the Lord just might be upon you. Well, down through the years, I found this out, that people who adore God's chastening hand, those who endure God's pruning in their life, or those who already are bearing some kind of fruit that's in their life. You know, it's easy for you and I to assume that people who live for themselves, people who live for the world, the flesh, and the devil, even though they say they might be saved, would need pruned. You can look at their life and say, God, you need to do some pruning in their life. And oftentimes, we're guilty of that. And we say, God, do you need me to sharpen your pruning shears a little bit for you? I'll be more than happy to do that. But that's not what the Bible's referencing here. The Bible in our text is referencing people who are already bearing fruit. There are those who are saved and born again, that they are attached to the branch. The husbandman is their father. They're bearing fruit. That's who the Lord said needs some pruning done in their lives. These are Christians who are faithfully going to church. They're there Sunday night, Sunday morning. They're there for Wednesday prayer, Bible study. They're there for Sunday school. They're there for every night of the Faith Promise Missions Conference coming up. Perhaps they even sing in the choir. Maybe they teach over in the junior churches and the Sunday school classes. Maybe they invite their family and friends to come to church. And maybe they're really living for Jesus Christ. Even those faithful, godly Christians sometimes in their life need God's purging and God's pruning in their life. When that purging comes, it may or may not be chastisement. But this is God's way of shaping us, and God's way of molding us into His will for our life. The Lord prunes even the most faithful of the branch. So, if you're in a time of your life when you're being pruned and you're going through the purging process, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're in sin and you're being chastened by God. It could be, but it may not be. And maybe just God's looking at your fruit and says, boy, I see a little bit of fruit there, but you know what? If I would nip and tuck this and cut here and cut there and prune this and cut this out of their life, glory to God, we could see more abundant fruit. As a matter of fact, this process of purging is really an indication that God sees the fruit that we're already producing. And He wants to increase our fruitfulness to Him because He receives glory and honor by the fruit that we provide for Him. And you may be here tonight. You're saying, well, Pastor Dave, I'm doing my very best to serve God. But you can still come under the pruning process. And when you face that hardship, remember that God only prunes you for your profit, for your benefit, for your productivity. He purges you so you can bear much fruit to bring Him honor and glory. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Robert Browning Hamilton said it best when he wrote this. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but all the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. When we're abiding during the times of purging in our life, this is what we should be saying. God, I don't like the way this feels, and I don't like the trials that I'm going through right now, but I'm going to acknowledge that You are God, and You are the husbandman, and I'm going to let You do what You need to do in my life. After all, You are the husbandman, and You are the only one who is in control of my life. Well, not only does the purging signify the providence of God. But notice secondly, in verse number 2, we find the purging increases the productivity of God's people. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, Webster's dictionary defines purging this way: to make free of impurities, to rid unfriendly elements. So our Heavenly Father is very concerned about everything in our life that is unfriendly to Him and our fruitfulness as Christians. If there's pride, guess what God wants to do? He wants to purge it. He wants to prune it. If there's hurt, He wants to heal that hurt in your soul. If there's burdens, as Christ, He wants to bear our burdens. And God's desire for you is to bear fruit. And He's preparing you for a greater work and a greater blessing and greater victories in your life as He lovingly prunes these impurities, these unfriendly elements out of your life. So God says to Christians who are really serious about bearing fruit that He needs to purge anything that is between them and Him so they can bear more fruit. And how does He do that? By removing those objects of affections in our life. And God is now able to produce fruit fully and freely deep in our lives. Well, God purges by removing the objects of affection, but also God purges by keeping us disciplined to the vine. You know, if you ever seen a very productive vineyard. I've seen some vineyards. My grandmother had a vineyard, and it was productive, but it really wasn't very productive. But if you ever take a look at a very productive, a commercial grower of a vineyard, then you know that the branches have to be held very tightly against the vine. Sometimes they, when they shoot on the ground, they pick them up and they wrap them around the vine, or wrap it around the wires that hold up the vine. God intends for us to remain attached to Him during times of trials and afflictions. You see, when purgings come into our life, we shouldn't run from God. As a matter of fact, some of the most fruitful Christians that I've seen in my years of being saved are those who stayed faithful during the most difficult trials that were in their life. They clung to the vine, Jesus Christ. They grew stronger, and now they're producing more fruit in their life. But those Christians who turn their back on God during times of purging will no doubt have another trial come their way and a repeated lesson that they're going to have to learn. So my advice to you, when purging comes and pruning comes, learn the lesson, abide by the vine, and stay faithful and fruitful during that time. You know, Paul puts it this way in Romans 5 in verses 3 and 5. And not only so, but we glory, get that word, glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations produce patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope which maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, Paul was able to praise God even in times of tribulation, in tribulations, in trials, in purgings. I wonder if you and I are able to do that same thing. Paul knew that he was going through tribulations, and he knew he was going through difficult times, but he also knew this, that God was giving him patience and giving him hope during those times of trials and tribulations. And that's why Paul later could say in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto God, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." You see, God was teaching the Apostle Paul that through burdens come blessings. I wonder, do you desire to bear more fruit for Jesus Christ? Do you desire to abide so close to Him that He says, "I see your fruit and I'm thankful for that, but listen, if we just cut a little bit here and we just take a little bit off here, we purge a little bit here, boy, you'll have a bunch of fruit abiding on you for my honor, for your glory." God was saying, listen, through burdens come blessings. Are you willing to endure the present purging to fulfill a greater purpose in your life? You see, oftentimes when we're being purged, again, it may or may not be for chastisement or discipline reasons. It might just be that God says, "I desire more fruit." And so the question we need to ask ourselves, are you willing to endure this present purging by abiding by the vine to fulfill a greater purpose in your life? Maybe God doesn't desire for you just to teach a Sunday school. Maybe He wants you to teach a whole junior church. Maybe He doesn't want you just to play the piano. Maybe He wants you to abide by the vine so that you can run a bus route. Maybe He doesn't want you just to work inside a local New Testament church. Maybe He wants to call you out to the work of worldwide missions, or to be a pastor or a pastor's wife or a missionary or an evangelist, whatever God's will is for your life. And I wonder if you're willing right now to abide by His purging in your life in order to fulfill a greater purpose that God has for your life. The purging you face now will give you a greater reward at harvest time. And then the only thing that we can take with us to heaven is what we send on. And I'm so thankful for the crown of rejoicing, that soul winner's crown. I mean, listen, it's not the number of people that we win to Christ that's gonna give us that crown. It's our heart's desire, it's our life philosophy of winning people to Christ, handing out tracts, evangelizing, witnessing as a matter of our life 24/7. Besides, just on Saturday mornings and Thursday nights, whenever we go out for visitation, it's a life feature that we need to install deep into our life. Well, not only does the purging signify the providence of God, the purging increases the productivity of God's people, but notice lastly this evening in verse number 3, the purging facilitates the purification of God's people. Notice verse 3, Now you are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. You see, here in John chapter 15 and verse number 3, the Lord was speaking to the 11 disciples. You know the story as well as I do. Judas had already left to go betray Jesus Christ. And as the Lord spoke these words to the 11 disciples, he was preparing them ultimately for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And at some point in his relationship with his disciples, he was very interested in them being clean and set apart for the task that was coming up and for the greater ministry to come, reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ spoke here, I believe there's two different applications that we can apply. First of all, he spoke to the group, and then secondly, he spoke to the individuals. Notice first of all, they have been cleansed as a group. They have been cleansed as a group by the words of Jesus Christ, and probably by the removal of Judas from them when Judas left to go do his dirty deed. And Judas only had a profession of faith and didn't have a possession of faith in Jesus Christ. So I believe he was removed from the group from that day. You know, God is concerned about spiritual purity. Oftentimes you and I aren't really concerned about that. We ought to be concerned. Jesus Christ was concerned. Judas left, and they have been cleansed as a group by the word of Jesus Christ. And God is concerned that in our lives we stay right with him and left from the world. He desires that we regularly confess and forsake our sin. Well, we see, second of all, they have been cleansed not only as a group, but they have been cleansed individually. You know, purging is part of God's purification process. The word of God is the cleansing agent. His word is the pruning tool to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12 tells us that. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing under the sunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. You see, the word of God is alive. It's quick. And it enters into our life with great power to cleanse us and to purify us. If you abide in Christ during times of purging in your life, then one day you're able to step back and give God honor and glory, praising him and thanking him for the goodness in your life when you ultimately get to see him face to face. I like James chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible said this, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In this verse, we find that James is encouraging those Christians that were in Jerusalem not to run and turn away from God during times of purging. You know, oftentimes during trials, we're tempted to turn away from God. We're tempted to run from God in the church. We're tempted to turn back to old friends and our old lifestyles, our old sinful habits, our old worldly life. It seems easier to do that than it is to abide by the vine. So instead of abiding faithfully by the word of God, instead of keeping our hearts sensitive and abiding in Jesus Christ, we're tempted to withdraw from God and go back into our old life. And I always found it strange that when lost people run into trials and troubles and tribulation, normally the first thing they want to do is find a Christian. And they'd hunt you down at work, and they'd say, "Hey, would you pray for me? My grandmother's sick. She's dying. My daughter was taken to the emergency room. I'm on my way right now. Would you pray for me just right now?" But when a Christian gets into trials and troubles and tribulations, maybe purging comes their way, they have a tendency to run the opposite way. They have a tendency to turn from God, the God that loved them, the God that saved them, the God that had many blessings upon their life, and they turn from the church, and they turn from Christ, and they run the other way. And as a result, we find that God's work is limited in their heart and in their life. Listen, God's not going to force you to do anything. You have to allow him to work through you. So when you run from God, you're restricting the eventual fruit bearing that he would have produced in your life. And I don't know about you. I'd like to have all the fruit that I can to throw at the feet of the Savior when I get there. Well, let me close with this. God has a plan for our earthly lives. We mentioned that last week. And that plan is not over until you draw your last breath and expel it out and your eyelids go shut, and they slam the top of the coffin done. Then and only then is our earthly life is over. Life's trials and tribulations are not the reason to run from God. Think of it this way. When a train goes through a tunnel and the world gets dark, do you jump out of the train? Do you open up the emergency hatch and jump out when it goes through a tunnel? Absolutely not. You say, of course not, I'm not going to do that. What do? Well, you sit there, maybe you're a little afraid, but you trust the engineer to get you through the tunnel to the light on the other side. Let me ask you this. How do you deal with purging that comes into your life? You say, well, Pastor Dave, what's the cure for purging? The answer is found simply by this, abiding in Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's the cure for the purging. Sit still. Abide in the vine. Greater fruit is just ahead in your life. When you know that God is purging you, think of it this way. Don't think of the trial. Don't think of the tribulation. Don't ask why me or how come I'm going through this. You should look out at a bright, sunny tunnel on the other side and say, glory to God, I'm going to bear more fruit for Him as soon as I get through this. I wonder, will you abide in His purging? Purging signifies the providence of God. Purging increases the productivity of God's people. And lastly, we saw that purging facilitates the purification of God's people. I wonder, has God chosen to speak to your heart? And have you listened? And will you obey? And will you apply? Heavenly Father, we love you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for this passage here in John 15, Father, that teaches us simply, Lord, that we do need to abide.